You'll open your Bibles and turn to the Gospel according to Luke chapter 10. We'll begin reading in verse 38. Now, as they went on their way, Jesus entered a village, and a woman named Martha welcomed him into her house. And she had a sister called Mary, who sat at the feet of the Lord and listened to his teaching. But Martha was distracted with much serving, and she went up to him and said, "Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to serve alone? Tell her then to help me." But the Lord answered her, "Martha, Martha, you are anxious and troubled about many things, but one thing is necessary. Mary has chosen the good portion, which will not be taken away from her." Let's pray. Gracious Father, we come before you this morning and we confess with the psalmist that it is good to be in your house. Lord, we ask that you would come and that you would meet with us here in this hour. If you are not here, Lord, then we gather in vain. We ask that you would send your Spirit so that your words and your Son might be proclaimed faithfully, and so that our ears, Lord, would not be stopped of hearing, would not be dull of hearing, but that they would be open and ready and eager to sit at the feet of your Son and hear his words. We ask, Lord, that you would encourage our hearts, that we might know more of the person and the work of your precious Son, and thus be stirred to worship him with the whole of our hearts, each and every day of our lives. Come and help us now. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Concerning communion with the Lord, John Newton writes, "I do not believe this enjoyment, that is, blessed communion with the Lord, will be always equal. But I believe a comfortable sense of it in some measure is generally attainable. To read the scriptures not as an attorney may read a will, merely to know the sense, but as the heir reads it, as a description and proof of his interest. To hear the gospel as the voice of our beloved, and in prayer to feel a liberty of pouring out our hearts before the Lord. To behold some glances of his goodness passing before us, and thus by beholding his glory to be conformed more and more to his image, and to renew our strength by drawing water out of the wells of salvation, herein is blessedness." And then he says, "They who have tasted it can say, it is good for me to draw nigh to God. Oh, that I knew more of this blessedness and more of its effects." And oh, to God that we as his people would know more of the blessedness of communing with Christ and more of its effects. This morning, it is my desire to open up to us what it is a little bit to commune with the Lord Jesus Christ. My prayer is that we will be encouraged to look more often at our Savior, to look more endearingly at him, to love him more, and thus to sit at his feet more often, where we will draw the strength and the grace necessary for our daily lives. So with that in mind, I would like to briefly look at a few things. One, the context in which this passage sits. Two, a few preliminary remarks. And then I want to look at sitting at the feet of Jesus. And under the heading of sitting at the feet of Jesus, we will look at two different headings. I'm not going to mention them right now because I want to get into the context and get into the preliminary remarks. And then we'll move straight to sitting at his feet. And I will open up those two points to you, for you, and describe them to you. So the context, Luke chapter 10, after the 72 are sent out by Jesus and return to him with joy, excited that even the demons are subject to them in His name. Jesus responds by telling them that the authority that they have is real. It's a powerful authority because He has given it to them. He also assures them that they cannot be harmed because He is with them. But His concern for them is that they would not rejoice in this power they have over the demons, but that they would rejoice that their names are written in heaven. He is their great reward, not the power He bestows. He is our great reward, not the power and the grace He bestows. And I think that in the coming few minutes, we will see that this is what the disciples of Jesus, this is what we as a people of the Lord need to desperately learn, that Christ is our great reward. And he proceeds from there, and He explains to them that those who know the Son because He has chosen them. He then in private further explains to His disciples that they are indeed blessed because many prophets of old long to see what they are now seeing and to hear what they are now hearing. We now know that what those prophets longed to see and longed to hear, they longed to see the person of Christ. They longed to see the coming day of the Lord. And then they longed to see the salvation that He would bring and the words of good news that He would speak. And now the disciples are witnessing it firsthand. Following this, Jesus is approached by a lawyer who seeks to test Jesus by asking Him what He must do to inherit eternal life. Jesus responds by asking him what is written in the law. And the lawyer gives his response. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, and with all your mind. And you shall love your neighbor as yourself. And Jesus then tells him, you have responded correctly. Do this and you will live. But then the word tells us that the lawyer, desiring to justify himself, said to Jesus, who is my neighbor? And so the Lord from there proceeds to tell the story of the Good Samaritan, a story that we're very familiar with. It is this story of the Good Samaritan that illustrates that those who are committed to Christ, those who are disciples of the Lord, are those who serve others. It's the first of three lessons that the Lord teaches in this section. First, that those who are disciples of His are those who serve others. The third of those lessons is about prayer. Those who pray to the Lord regularly are manifesting a heart dependent upon Him, manifesting a heart that trusts in Him. So the disciple of the Lord is both the one who serves others and the one who trusts fully in the Lord, manifested in a life of prayer. But sitting right in the middle of those two is sandwiched this text, our text, about Martha and Mary. This text, the second of the three, is a crucial aspect of what it means to be a disciple of the Lord. So much so a crucial aspect that the Lord tells us it's the one thing necessary. This section of Scripture opens up for us that the one who is devoted to God and to His Word is one who listens faithfully to and pays close attention to Jesus. In other words, those who are true disciples of God love the words of the Lord Jesus Christ. They love to sit at His feet. They love to drink in His goodness and His grace and His mercy. And it is that we want to do this morning. We want our attention this morning to be drawn towards Christ, to be focused on Him and on the one thing that is necessary. If you are one who loves God, then you are one who listens intently to His Son. I think that Luke probably here in verse 38, when he says, now as they went on their way, Jesus entered a village. He omits the exact place of that village. We probably know where it is based on where Martha lived. But he omits it. And I think possibly the reason for an omission is so that our focus would not be on where Jesus is at the moment or what He's doing, so to speak, but that it would actually be upon Him. He's drawing our attention to the Savior as He tells us about Mary and her sitting at the feet of Christ, doing that which is necessary. So Mary has chosen the one thing necessary, the good portion that will not be taken away from her. What has she chosen? I know it's a bit redundant, but she has chosen to sit at the feet of Jesus and to listen to Him. Both Martha and Mary are probably followers of Jesus Christ. They both love Him. They're both His disciples. They both have known seasons of enjoying Him. They both desire to see Him glorified, but yet something is different in this instance in the heart of Mary than in the heart of Martha. Martha certainly knew Jesus was there, but Martha's mind is given to other tasks. And Mary, I think, has recognized who it is that has truly entered into the house. And so, like I just said, yes, Martha knew that Jesus was in the house, but Martha's mind was devoted to other things at the time. I think it's fair to say that Mary more fully recognized who was before her and set her energy and attention upon Him. Martha was just a little too busy with good things, to really appreciate who had just entered into her house. She was focused on the matters at hand rather than on the one thing that mattered, rather than upon the Lord Jesus Christ. And we know what this is like. We know what it's like to be like Martha and focused on so many things, so many good things, to be seeking to be faithful in the workplace, to be seeking to be faithful mothers, fathers, husbands, and wives, to be faithful in the ministry. Martha was serving her Lord. But sometimes we can begin to have our attention on the things that we must do and forget the one to whom we need to go for the strength and the grace to do what He has called us to do. And so briefly, I'm going to be using the term sitting at the feet of Jesus a lot. And so I briefly want to just describe what I mean by that, so that when it's used, we are able to get our minds around it and say, OK, I know what He's talking about. He's not just saying sitting at the feet of Jesus. I hear it over and over again and have no idea what He's trying to communicate. So with that in mind, it is much more. I think that sitting at the feet of Jesus is much more than just hearing the words of Jesus. Unbelievers hear the words of God on a regular basis. They hear it proclaimed from the pulpit. They hear it from their friends who preach the gospel to them. They hear it from reading the scripture. There are thousands of people who do not know the Lord who spend time in His word. And so I think it's much more than just hearing or reading the word of God. But I think that even more than that, it's much more than just listening to the words. We can hear the words of God, and then we can listen to the words of God. But if they do not take root in our heart, we have not sat at the feet of Jesus. And so what is sitting at the feet of Jesus? I believe that it is so much more than listening and so much more than hearing. It is communing with our God. To sit at His feet is to listen to the words of Christ with a humble and a trembling heart, to recognize that there is nothing so important, that there is nothing so precious. It is, as Newton said earlier, to hear the voice of our beloved in the gospel, and then in to return, pour out our hearts before Him in prayer. It is to know His presence, and thus to know His grace, and to know His goodness. It is to know the peace that only He can bring as we sit and we truly hang on His words and delight in His words and listen to Him in such a way that our hearts would be affected by those words, and then plead with Him for the grace to understand and plead with Him for the grace to know Him more and to see Him in His glory. But like Newton also said, I am not ignorant of the fact that there are many different seasons in the Christian life. There are times when we feel as if we're in the desert and that the Lord is far away, There are times when we are struggling with sin. There are times when we are under intense persecution. There are times when we are under very difficult trials, whether they be physical or spiritual or whatever they be. There are times when the circumstances aren't as we would hope they would be. But the Lord has sovereignly ordained them to be such, so that even in those circumstances, we would cry out in a need for Him, and that we would come to Him and commune with Him. I understand that we have times of relative ease in our Christian walk and times of spiritual growth, which we are enjoying the Lord and we think that it can't get even better. But then again, we still need Him mostly then to come and commune with Him. Communion with the Lord is not based upon our circumstances. If you're struggling against sin, if you're fighting against temptation, if you're in a place where you just feel like you're so distant from the Lord, it is a time to come and commune with God. Communing with Christ, sitting at His feet, is coming when He bids. I think it was a couple weeks ago that Pastor Jim said, when the Lord says, "Seek my face," our response ought to be as David, "Oh God, I will seek your face. Not in a minute, not in a little while, not when I think I need it most, but I will come now, sit at the feet of my King, and drink in from the wells of salvation." When He says, "Seek my face," we should eagerly come. When David in Psalm 63 describes communion with the Lord, he describes it as such as his soul being satisfied with rich food and with fat. I don't know about you. It doesn't look like it if you look at me, but I love to eat. You can ask my wife, it's one of my favorite things. You put a good old steak in front of me, a baked potato, you put just about anything in front of me, if it's cooked well, I can't wait to eat. That is one place where it's easy for me to worship the glory of God in the food that He has given to me. And I'm being honest, I love to eat. And if I can just get my mind around how much I love to eat, and then think of David saying communion with Christ is that sweet, sitting at His feet. Actually, David says being in His temple, that is beholding His glory, sitting in His presence, is better than my soul being gorged on food. Oh man, if we could enjoy Christ as much as we sometimes enjoy some of the simple things in this life, we are in desperate need of His grace for that. And so the question then arises, why do we not sit at the feet of Jesus? Why do we find ourselves so much like Martha and so little like Mary? And I would argue or suggest with you that if you're sitting there this morning and you think to yourself, you know what, I don't know what you're talking about. I find myself a little bit more like Mary than like Martha. I would ask you to examine your heart, because I think that the best of saints, those closest to the Lord, still feel intensely that they are so much like Martha, so distracted from truly sitting at the feet of the Lord Jesus Christ. And they want it more and more, because the more they taste His goodness, the more they want to be like Mary each and every day. And so the question arises, why are we not so much like Mary? And I don't think it's enough just to recognize we're not like Mary. We're not like Martha, excuse me. It's not enough just to recognize, oh Lord, I'm a sinner, I repent, I need your grace. It's not just enough to say, okay, I'm a liar, I want to stop lying. Why are you a liar? Why do you struggle with sin? So why are we like Martha? Well, if we ask that question, some of us would probably say, I think it's because my wants and my desires and my affections and my joys and my longings, they're misplaced. But I think, again, that's only scratching the surface. Why are our affections, our desires, our longings, our joys, why are they misplaced? We want to get to the root of the issue, especially in dealing lately with these going through the series on what is the series we're doing in the morning? Respectable sins. We want to get to the root of the issue. Why do we struggle with this? Because we want to root it out in the heart. Not just say, I know I struggle and I want your grace, but but to actually fight against that struggle, to know where to kill it, to know where to root it out. And so with that in mind, why are we so much like Martha when we want, when the child of God wants so much to be like Mary? And I believe that the answer to this question is simple. We are too much like Martha because we, like her, are so busy with daily tasks and enjoyments. And this is the part that I really want us to get. And I'll say it again. Are too busy with daily tasks and enjoyments that we don't realize who has entered into our home. Our minds are so engaged with so many things, so many good things, whether it be work, whether it be serving, whatever it is, that we have eclipsed the glory of the one who stands before us. It is my concern that we do not sit at the feet of the Lord Jesus Christ as we ought, because we are too busy seeking after comfort, after joy, after work, after play, after permissible and enjoyable things. Most simply put, we do not spend enough time thinking about Him and being with Him. We do not see Him in His glory as we learn more of His person, and we do not see Him in His glory as we seek to learn more of His work. We think too little of the words of the Lord Jesus Christ because we think too little of Him. He is brighter than the sun, shining in its fullness, and yet we seem to only see a dim light flickering. He is mightier and greater and more majestic than the largest of mountains and the vast seas, and yet somehow we seem to only see hills and ponds. And why? Because we are so busy with ourselves. Our view of our Savior is clouded, it is foggy, but He does not change. Whether we recognize that He is worthy and glorious is important, but it does not change the fact that He is worthy and He is glorious. He is more glorious than our minds can conceive, more wonderful than we can comprehend. What we desperately need today, as individuals, as the body of Christ, and as a local body of Christ, is to see more of the glory of our Savior. We desperately need that. I know that I desperately need that. I want to see more of His glory so that I will worship Him with the whole of my heart. So with all that in mind, that being said, the introduction, the preliminary remarks, I want to look at this text under two headings. The glory of Christ revealed, and then the glory of Christ worshipped or adored. And I just need two headings because I need things to be very simple for me, or else it's hard for me to go away and meditate on it. So two headings, but let me explain what I mean. What I mean by the first heading, the glory of Christ revealed. We need to see more of the person and the work of Christ. And I hope that that's concrete enough. We need to see more of the person and the work of Christ. And then what I mean by Christ being adored or worshipped is just simply sitting at His feet. Because once we learn to sit at His feet and worship Him there, we will be empowered to go throughout the rest of our lives worshiping Him always. And by worshiping, I don't mean just singing songs. We worship Christ and the Lord when we sing, but we worship the Lord in every single aspect of our lives. And I want to be so filled with the Spirit. I want the people of God to be so filled with the Spirit that when we go to the workplace, we radiate His glory because we are worshiping Him by living according to His Word and for His glory. Or whatever we're doing. And so let us begin under the first heading. Sitting at the feet of Jesus, the glory of Christ revealed. I think that Mary saw something of who her Lord is. Colossians 1:15-20 says of Christ, He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by Him all things were created, in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. All things were created through Him and for Him. He is before all things, and in Him all things hold together. And then the text changes a little bit. And He is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything He might be preeminent. For in Him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through Him to reconcile to Himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of His cross. This is a beautiful text that shows as a little bit of both the person and the work of Christ. By Him all things were created. Through Him all things are sustained. And for Him all things exist. He is both the beginning of all things. That is, He is the creator of all things. And He is the end of all things. He is that to which all things were created for. Everything, you and me, the grass and the trees, the mountains and the sky, all was created for His glory. And so He is the independent and transcendent Creator, enthroned on high, exalted to the right hand of His Father. He is the sovereign King, the only God, the great I Am. The heavens are His throne. The earth is His footstool. He is supremely excellent, majestic in glory, arrayed in righteousness, armed with strength and clothed with splendor. He is the full expression of righteousness, doing all things well, the full expression of holiness, doing all things perfectly. He is the full expression of justice, executing perfect judgment. He is the God of grace, the covenant-keeping God, full of loving kindness and mercy, full of grace and truth. And more than the full expression of all of these things, He is the source. He is the spring. His perfect grace and perfect holiness and perfect righteousness, they aren't just something that we ascribe to Jesus. They are something that He is, and that flows from Him. We get our definition of such things from the Lord Jesus Christ. If I want to describe to you perfect righteousness, I will tell you, go and look at Christ. If you want to see the holiness of God, go and look at Christ. If you want to know mercy and grace, and mercy and grace in abundance, go look at Christ. Run to Him. If you want to know what the definition of love is, love unimaginable, then go look to Christ. And I promise you that all eternity will not be enough to plumb the depths of the love of God in Christ Jesus. He is worthy. He is worthy of all of our praise, all of our adoration, all of our worship. He is worthy for us to sit at His feet and drink from Him. He says, for as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are My ways higher than yours, and My thoughts higher than your thoughts. If you have not gathered it yet, what I am trying to do here is to paint a picture of how grand and how glorious He is. And I know that it falls woefully short, but oh, we serve a great God, a God that we cannot fully conceive of. How great and glorious He is He? It helps me. I have a small illustration. I hope it helps you. If you and I were experienced hikers and we were headed to Mount Everest to climb the greatest peak that this earth knows, we're very experienced. We're very good. We get to the top. We come up out of the clouds, and we can see for miles and miles and miles. And in the far, far distance, we see a mountain range far greater than the peak we stand upon. So much greater that the shadow of that range in 1,000 miles of distance almost reaches to us on Mount Everest. And we say, whoa, let's go climb that range. And when we get to that range and we get to the peak, the pinnacle and the top, and we look out 1,000 miles more, 1,000 times 10,000 miles more, we see a range that we could not even conceive of. And there it is in the distance, larger than our minds could ever know. And we say, let's go climb it. And we get to it. And then beyond that, in the far distance, is such a range that puts the range that we're on in its shadow. Our God is greater and greater and greater and greater than we can ever imagine. And our passage in Colossians not only speaks of Jesus as God, transcendent, independent creator, sustainer and sovereign ruler of all things, it also speaks of Christ as the head of the church, and then draws our attention to the shedding of His blood. He is not only the great and sovereign Lord, He is not only the God who is unapproachable and remote, He is the God who draws very near to His people in Christ, nearer than we really know. He is the Savior of the church, our great God and our great and precious Savior. In all His glory, He is not distant. He draws near and He calls poor and wretched sinners, come and find rest. He says to you and to me, those who have rebelled against His will, He says, come and find full forgiveness. Not just for a few of your sins, not just for the sins of yesterday and of today, but for the sins of the rest of your life. Come and find full pardon. Come and buy and drink of the salvation of my Son. He has given us all things. Christ has paid the penalty for our sins. What does this mean? He has borne the wrath of God in our place, the wrath that we deserved. All of hell was ours, and yet we have all of glory. All of sin was ours, and He has taken it all away. Ours was unrighteousness, and He has given us the righteousness of God, because He took upon Himself our sins and bore the punishment that we deserve in our place. What a wonderful and glorious Savior. He is precious. If you do not feel that He is precious because He has saved you from your sins, oh, go to Him and learn of Him. We need to know how precious He really is. In Him is everything that we need. He mends the brokenhearted. He lifts up the downcast. For the distressed, there is comfort. For those who are depressed, there is joy and hope in Him. For those who are oppressed, there is freedom and liberty and rest. He gives health to the sick, strength to the poor. He gives riches to the poor in spirit. And for those who hunger and thirst after Him, He will satisfy them. He knows our temptations. He draws near and carries us through trials. He bears our burdens. For those who struggle with bitterness and anger and irritation, in Him is joy and thankfulness. For those who struggle with being diligent, He gives diligence and strength. For those who are not faithful, He will give faithfulness. And Christ is all that we need. Samuel Rutherford said, "Christ, all the seasons of the year is dropping sweetness. If I had vessels, I might fill them. But my old, riven, holy, running out dish, even when I am at the well, can bring little away. Nothing but glory will make tight and fast our leaking and rifty vessels. How little of the sea can a child carry in his hand? As little do I take away of my great sea, my boundless and running over Jesus Christ." And the list can go on and on and on. And Christ is all that we need. And so, in summary, there, He is not only majestically enthroned above, He draws near to us, having saved us from wrath to come. He bears our burden and cares intimately for us. We exist because He created us. We live because He died for us. We are kept by Him who intercedes for us. And we will be glorified because He lives for us. All we are, we owe to Him. He is so supremely worthy of all our praise and all our adoration. Under the Old Covenant, Moses asked of the Lord, he said, "Show me your glory." And the Lord said, "Okay, I will allow my backside to pass before you." And Moses saw the goodness of the Lord. But we, being saved by the grace of God under the New Covenant, we behold the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Oh, let us run to Christ and behold that glory, both in who He is and what He has accomplished, which flows from who He is. The distance between us and God is infinitely beyond our comprehension, and our ability to comprehend is infinitely insufficient. And so we, as weak and sinful but saved creatures, still need His grace in our ever-present time of need. There is never a time in our life, the lows of the Christian life or the high, that we do not need to come to Him to commune with Him. It seems as if sometimes, as good Reformed believers, we have a tendency to get to a place where we say we need God, and we know we need God, and we love to hear of His grace, and we love to hear of His salvation. And yet, it seems, and actually we even amen. We love to amen when we hear the truth, because we love the truth, we know the truth. But sometimes we get complacent even with those truths. We get to a point where we say, "You know what? I know a lot about Christ, because in His grace He's revealed a lot to us." But it's as if we, as the people of God, are it's really silly, because we're looking at Christ like this, and we see a lot, and we're amazed, and we're thankful. But we need to open our eyes and realize that He's not right here. He is standing before us in the full array of His glory, ready to give to us all that we need for this life, and so that we might praise Him. And so, dear brothers and sisters, I hope that just in some small way, Christ has been set before you so that you have said, "Yes, He's greater than I imagine, and I want to know Him." And so that brings us to our second point. The glory of Christ was known somewhat by Mary, and so she sat at His feet. But now the glory of Christ adored and worshipped. When we know what a great Savior we have, what a great God we have, then we will want to come more often to His feet and learn from Him. Matter of fact, when we learn more and more and more of who He is, I like to picture it, and this is a new picture for me. I've never really known the full extent of it. But my little baby girl, when she's hungry, nothing will stop her from eating if she has the power to get it. And when she's going for the food, she's frantic about it. I want it, I want it, I want it. Give it to me, please. And I think, dear people, that if we will begin to get a glimpse of the glory of Christ, both in His person and in His work, then we will begin to starve for time at His feet. Because we know once we get there, we're going to get to know Him more. I think that what we need is to feel more keenly His presence as we open up His Word. And I think that that comes not merely by reading and hearing, but by communing, by truly reading so that we understand and so that we see the Christ to whom all the Scriptures point. And so then after that, after pleading with Him to see Him, we thank Him for a glimpse of His glory and we plead with Him to live for His glory. I think that if we would sit more often at His feet, then we would be like Moses coming out of the presence of God, shining radiantly. And then I think, I don't know if you remember Wednesday night if you were here, and we read the psalm, and the kings pass by Zion, and they stop for a minute, and they stand in awe, and then they turn and run. And I know that it is by the grace of God alone that man is saved, but He uses means. And I think that if we would sit more often and more fully at the feet of Christ, it just might be that the kings would come by Zion, the peoples of the earth would come by Zion, and they would behold her beautified by Christ. And then instead of running away, they will run into the gates to worship with us the glory of our Savior. Oh, that we would sit at His feet so that we would know His glory. Christ says to Martha, Mary has chosen the good portion, the one thing that is necessary. And you might say to me, Ryan, you're telling me that what I need most in my life is to sit at the feet of Jesus. That seems a little strange considering Pastor James told me a few weeks ago that what I need is to be sent, to be like Jesus. He said, as the Father sent Christ into the world, so I send you into the world. And I say, we need that very much. But what Christ is saying here is there is one thing that is necessary. And that was hard for me to get my mind around at first. Because when I think of Scripture, I think of there's a lot of things that are necessary for me in the Christian life. But then my mind was drawn to Isaiah 66:1-3, which we know well, but I'm going to read it. Thus says the Lord, heaven is my throne and the earth is my footstool. What is the house that you would build for me? And what is the place of my rest? All these things my hand has made, and so all these things come to be, declares the Lord. But this is the one to whom I will look. He who is humble and contrite in spirit, and the one who trembles at my word. He does not say, the one to whom my face will shine upon, the one to whom my experience, who will experience my presence and my joy and my favor, is the one who takes my gospel to the nations. He does not say, the one whom my face will shine upon is the one who serves me faithfully. He does not say, the one to whom my face will look is the one who puts off righteousness and puts off unrighteousness and puts on unrighteousness. Bear with me just 1 minute. But what He says, the one to whom my face will turn is the one who is humble and contrite in spirit and trembles at my word. And then in the New Testament, He says on a few occasions, and one occasion He says it like this, this is my Son in whom I am very well pleased. Listen to Him. God puts a supreme worth upon hearing the words of Christ. Because I believe that it is those who hear His words, who are humble and contrite in heart and tremble at His word, who He will use to take the gospel to the nation, and who will be the person whom will put off unrighteousness and put on righteousness, and who will be a servant to Him. Those who sit at His feet, the one thing that is necessary for us, and then all things will flow, because we will be hanging on His word, saying with Christ, "I have come, O God, I was created to do Your will. Reveal it to me so that I can go into all the earth and let Your glory shine forth, so that souls will be saved and Christ will be exalted. And then one day we'll all stand around Your throne and sing Your praises for all eternity." Oh, that we would sit more at the feet of Christ, dear people of God. If we were invited as a people to come to a bank, the banker said, "I want to show you the vault." And we get into the vault and we realize that what we have now just seen is probably the greatest storehouse of treasure and money we could ever imagine. And we're like, wow. But then he says, "I, as the banker, have procured all that is necessary for you to enter in at your will and take all that you need." We would get a little excited. Even if we weren't to splurge, we would still get a little excited. "You mean everything can be paid for?" Yes, all that you need for this life. Dear friends, we have a great banker who has procured for us the storehouses of heaven's grace and mercy. Why are we not excited to come? To come in and take from that storehouse of wisdom and grace all that we need. We have a wonderful and majestic and great Christ to serve, and He is a beautiful and sweet Savior to those who know Him. Oh, that we would sit at His feet more. For all of eternity, we will sit at His feet. And as we sit at the feet of the Lord Jesus, worshiping Him, He will reveal more of Himself to us. And then as He reveals more of Himself to us, we will worship Him all the more. And then when we worship Him more, He will reveal Himself. See, though in sinless perfection, we will always be the creature, not the Creator. We will always be finite, not infinite. And God, in His infinite attributes and infinite glory, will continue for not 1,000 years and not 10,000 years, but all of eternity to reveal Himself to us. And so we will worship and worship and worship the Lamb who was slain before the foundation of the earth. And we will cry out, "Worthy is He," for eternity. I pray to God that we will begin now what we will be doing for all eternity, sitting at His feet, learning from Him of who He is, so that we will, like Moses, shine with His glory and take His glory to this world. I don't even know what time it is. I had a clock. It's here in my watch, and it's here in my pocket. I didn't even look at it. I have more notes, but let's end on that. Let's pray. Gracious Heavenly Father, we need Your grace. We feel very keenly our great need of more of the glory of Your Son, as we can know Him in His person and His work. We pray that as much as sinful redeemed people can know Him on this earth, that we will. And that we will learn to sit at His feet and delight in His words. And like Job claim, His words are more necessary to me than my daily food. Oh God, we need Your help because there are so many distractions. Teach us to want more than the things, even the good and permissible things of this world. To love Your Son more, to see Him more beautiful, more desirable, more wonderful, and to spend our lives at His feet, doing what He says is the one thing that is necessary. And then, Lord, we will be so filled with Your Spirit that we will take Your glory to the nations as You have called us to do. We thank You for Your mercy to us in Christ. Oh, we thank You for Your Son. May we love Him more. It is in His most wonderful name we pray. Amen.